Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We're going to continue in Titus chapter 2. And what we're seeing here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, is going to be the reason for chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This gives us, they talk to the Christians, the old men, the young men, the old women, the young women, the servants. This was their, supposed to be their behavior. And their behavior as a Christian was to adorn the doctrine of God, or to adorn, we'd say, the truth. And again, that truth is absolute. That truth is from the Word of God, not truth like, you know, Congress voted on it or our culture decided on it. This is the absolute truth, which we're trying to present to the world. The world doesn't necessarily want this truth. The doctrines, the teachings of God, these things are to be decorated with the behavior described in these verses that we looked at last week. We'll maybe read through them quickly. But today, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it now gives the reason. It actually identifies the doctrine. And so these verses, once again, they're very, in a sense, very simple. It's not like you're going to walk out of here today going, oh my gosh, I learned so much. Now I understand all about the Nephilim and the beast that comes from the sea and what 666 means. It's going to be, if that's what you're interested in, it's going to be like, another yawning message. But what's interesting is this is going to be Paul listing these things. It's going to be Paul telling Titus this is what he is to say to the people on Crete. And the people of Crete, they're coming to Christ, but they need to understand the doctrine and the behavior that follows it. And this say, what he says, the words that he says, it's going to end in verse 15 saying, Titus is going to be told by Paul, teach it with all authority. Don't let anyone look down on you or despise you. Because this is not Paul's got this great idea for a new band, and Titus isn't like, hey, I've got some ideas, some songs I'd like to bring into the song list that we're singing. And so Paul and Titus are putting together this band. This is the Word of God, the absolute truth from God, given to Paul, handed off to Titus. And when he starts to speak this, it's like, no, don't let anyone despise you. In other words, don't have anyone call you and say, listen, you just need to maybe tone this down a little bit. The Christians aren't really understanding what you're saying. If you kind of come at it from the way of the pirates and some, you know, let them know that there is some booty to be gained. They can maybe gain some still something. And some little lies are going to be okay. It's like, no. Don't compromise. We're going to see the word come up here for, it's aeon, but the word for world is going to be coming up here. And the world is against this truth. These two. And I don't think, especially in our culture, I know in my own life, I so often find this comfortable place right in the middle. It's just kind of like right here. It's like the world is right in line with Christianity and everybody's just kind of getting along. But in the scriptures, there is the aeon, this age, this world. It could be the age, it could be the world, but it is in contrast to the Word, the truth, to God's plan. And these two things are at war with each other all the time. I mean, we've experienced in our own lives. There's something in us that is against the Word of God. And so when Paul tells Titus to teach or present these things, he ends in verse 15, all authority, let no one despise you. And it's not because you're such a, you're one of my best students, you got A's in all my classes. No. It's not because Paul says, because otherwise, you know, Peter's going to get more followers than me, so Titus, get out there and make sure everyone follows my ideas. The reason Titus cannot back down when the world starts coming against me, well, here, what about this idea and this idea and this idea? No, you don't have an option, Titus. You cannot compromise on these things, because this is the Word. Now, you don't need to be a jerk about it. You don't need to be, you know, over the top and you know, extreme. But the world is going to see you no matter how you come at it, no matter how soft you teach the truth, how entertaining you teach the truth, the world is always going to want to change it. And so Titus is going to have to stick with this. Now, let's go on and let's just go ahead. I'm going to open up to Titus. And read through the verses We read chapter 2. I hope I can do it quickly here, if I can find it. Chapter 2, verse 1. And this is, again, where it begins, Paul giving Titus direction. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then there's this idea of sound doctrine, the teaching, but what accords, what is going, like it's going to say what we talked about last week, what's going to adorn that sound doctrine. Here's what it should manifest in your life. Old men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word, and here it is, the word, remember, in the Greek, hina, H-I-N-A, or that, or because, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Three or four times it's used in these verses. Act this way so the word of God, the teaching, the doctrine, is not ridiculed, because the word of God should produce outstanding character that's going to be different from the way the world behaves. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good. Okay. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model, and that means like a stamp, of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's Paul's talking to Titus. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So right there, again, adorn the doctrine, and then it says, God, our Savior. That's going to play here in the next few verses. Remember that right there at the end, verse 10, God, our Savior. Now, here's our new material. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, right there, age is the word aeon, which is translated here age, but it's also the word for world. We'll spend some time with that. Godly lives in the present age. And that's a crazy, right? That's that contrast. You live godly lives. You live godly lives in this present age. Well, but the present age is not going that direction. Absolutely. The present age is in rebellion towards God. The present age, the world, this aeon, is going the opposite of God. So look at our command. You live godly in this ungodly age. It's like, well, how? Well, again, you've been transformed. You've got a power that's from another age. So you're going to use that power. See, we want to get all mystical, have powers from divine powers, lay hands on the sick and, walk on water, which is fine. You can pray for, God's deliverance and God's guidance. But the contrast right here is in a fallen age that is in rebellion towards God, you're going to tap into a supernatural power and you're going to live godly. You're going to live like a child of God in this ungodly age. And again, that's what's going to bring revival. Godly lives in the present age, and verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just a little clue right here. Do you see that word? Our blessed hope for the appearing. We were our blessed hope for the appearing. But if you go back to verse 11, how we started today, it says, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has already, past tense, appeared. Now live godly lives while you wait for the appearing. Now again, you understand what that's saying, but there's two major events. There's where God manifests in this age as Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's already happened. The appearing has happened. And because that's happened, you now have the ability to live godly lives in this fallen age while you wait for another appearing. And that's the return of Christ. So right there, eschatology is part of this right here. He has appeared, live godly, while you wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, several things we're going to just kind of stop and just tell you about in those verses. It's translated several ways as they, you know, we want commas and a couple extra words in the Greek to kind of put things in perspective there. But what you've got there that to look through after appearing is the appearing of the glory, and the glory is of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So are we waiting for the glory of God and the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are we waiting for the glory of our great God, Jesus, who is our Savior? And again, we have, you can take that and approach that theologically. Well, this is what I believe theologically. Okay, put that on the shelf. What does the text say? Where's the commas and the conjunctions? Where's this all go to? What are the adjectives? Okay, but anyway, we'll talk about that. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, this is the verse I was talking about earlier, verse 15. Paul tells Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And what he's talking about, you know, that whole context, you know, all those verses, chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, but in context here today, declare those doctrines. The grace has appeared to all men. Now that you've received this, be transformed, and your hope is not today. Your hope is not if God answers your prayer. Your hope, you're standing here in this fallen age, living godly, with a hope in what? Your hope is still, you're waiting, hoping for the glory of God to appear. And then he tells Titus, that declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And again, once again, rebuke with all authority is not like you tell them the way it's going to be because you're a leader. You get out there and you lead these people. It's like, no, you rebuke with all authority because this is the word of God from heaven, from the coming age, talking to a world that's in rebellion. Don't come down here and find some compromise. The minute you start compromising with the world, when you're trying to make this declaration of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of his soon return in glory, and you start compromising, you're no longer a messenger of God. You have compromised with evil. I mean, you're as much as talking to Satan by the tree, just getting ready to take the fruit off the tree. I mean, saying, well, did God really say? Yeah, he did really say. Well, I don't know. You know, we just don't. No. With all authority, he says, don't touch the tree. Well, now, you look like you're a little over the top. Yeah, in this age, I look like I'm over the top because this is the word of God. Stand and teach it with all authority. And, well, yeah, but people are going to despise you. They're going to stop coming. Well, let no one disregard you. It's like, so? Well, they're just not going to come anymore. It's like, I guess we should compromise. It's like, no, you keep declaring the word of God. Okay, so there's the verses that we see today. Now we've got some notes. I so often want to stop and just say, are there any questions? But I guess I should do that. But I realize that if we do that, we're going to be on these verses for like 4 months, and I'm going to talk until 4 o'clock. Or, I guess, but I tell you, my heart is like, so what do you think? And then it's like, well, there we go. We're, well, I think Iran should have. Okay, no. We're not talking about Iran. It's like, all right, so here we go. Page one of the notes. I got right there the English, ESV, English Standard Version text. Underneath that is the Greek box. And you can see right there, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, the first thing there is, again, in the English, it's for. The word, and that's in the Greek too, for, which means all the things, verses 2, 1 through 10, you're to do those things for, or because of what we're going to say right now, all these things is why you're supposed to be doing that. Why should the older men be self-controlled? Because this is where you're at. You're in this part of the chapter. And emphatic right there. The key reason being God has appeared. Why? Because God had. Now, there's two things. Why should we be living like this in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, all the behaviors? Because God has already appeared. He has come in the flesh. He was born. He ministered. He died, was resurrected, ascended in heaven. That's all done. You're saved. So you should live like that. He's already appeared. That's why. Why should we do this? And it says, the key reason is that God has appeared. Three things that cannot be separated from Christianity. And this is, I just got these things written down here. You can see chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, truth and doctrine. So if we were to put together, what is a Christian? The Christian has to have truth. And we can say doctrine. These are just, you know, trying to verify it. A Christian, you have to have truth and doctrine. Next thing, you have to have conduct or behavior. This is how you act. So if you and I are a Christian, or if I look in the mirror and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe that Jesus is God. I think he was just a good man, gave us a good example. But I do think we should live like, I think Christian behavior is outstanding. We should be patient. We should love each other. And definitely that means we should be tolerant because, you know, like Jesus was tolerant. You know, he accepted all men. He never made absolute statements. Well, you just rejected the truth that Jesus is God, but you still want to have the conduct. Well, you're not a Christian. You can't say, well, I believe in Christian conduct, but I don't believe in the truth. You're not a Christian. You can't say, well, I believe this, but I'm going to go ahead and live like the world. You've got these to go together. And then the next one, the third one is the grace and salvation. You've got truth, you've got conduct, and then you've got grace. Well, how did you get saved? Well, because I heard the truth and I fixed my conduct, and so now I'm just like God. I'm living like God. No. You've got to have grace. You've got to be, your salvation has to be because Christ saved you. It's by grace that you've been saved. You've heard the truth, and now your conduct is godly. So if you're not, oh, I'm not saved by grace. I'm just, you know, I think everyone has to act like God, become like God, and it's kind of up to you if you want to choose right or wrong. Well, okay, yeah, you can go with, you've got to make choices, but the choice is, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I accept his sacrifice. I am now a Christian. Okay, you've got the truth. You've accepted salvation, but now are you pursuing this behavior? And this is now the rest of our life. Again, you can see these things right here. These things have happened, and now we're living right there. So those are just the things that come up in these verses, is the truth, the conduct, and the grace. The key word that appears in chapter 2, verse 11, and if you look up there in the Greek box, and I, this is one of the reasons I put the Greek text there for you, now that we're going to teach Greek. But in the Greek, what is the first word? It is the word epiphany. And that is, he has appeared, or has appeared. So that would be what we'd say emphatic. This verse is about, he has appeared. So, I mean, all these things, he has appeared, and so because he has appeared, and again, we've already mentioned the first time, because he has appeared the first time, and we're not going to get but 2-3 verses later, and then we're going to be talking, what is our hope? We're waiting, where hope is his second appearing. Because he's appeared the first time, you can get saved, you can hear the truth, and you can now live above this age in godliness. This is the Christian because he has first appeared. Well, we're just living in a fallen, evil age. We're not gaining anything. It's just, we're just grinding it out, living godly in a fallen age. The world's against us. It's like, right, because your hope is in the second appearing, when he appears in glory, and his kingdom now will match your behavior, or your behavior will match the coming kingdom. So it's just interesting, you see right there, this, the emphatic word in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 is his appearing. He has appeared. And so, again, in the English, it says, for the grace of God has appeared. And that's you know, you got your own translation. You got the King James, you got the NIV. So that's a good translation. But in the Greek, it is, has appeared for the grace. In other words, has appeared. What has appeared? The grace has appeared. The grace has appeared. Why do you have the ability to live as a Christian and overcome this world? For appeared, the grace has appeared. We're there. But what do I need to do? Embrace the grace and start living godly. So once again, you see what comes first, you know, the chicken or the egg. What comes first is the grace. And now that you're a Christian, now that you have the power above this age, you can live like God in this age. It's not so much a command. Oh, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to do these things. It's like you're in this age being destroyed, living in death, but appeared the grace. You're out of it. Now, enjoy it. Live in godliness. It's like, you mean rules? Are you preaching rules now? It's like, no, I'm preaching deliverance from death. And deliverance from death looks more like life. And life looks like, well, self-control. Considering others above yourself. It's like, oh, that sounds like, now you can make it very religious and structured. But see, that's the difference between Christianity and a worldly religion. A worldly religion is going to give you rules. It's going to give you things you have to attain to, where Christianity is deliverance from this fallen age, and you're rejoicing that you're in new life. And in that new life, you want to, well, Paul's at least, see again, let's try to keep this, let Paul do the talking here. I mean, I'm obviously talking, but I'm trying to say what, repeat what Paul is telling Titus. So this is not like, well, Galen had a really good message today. No, I just read what Paul wrote Titus, and of course I talked about it. But that's kind of the cool thing about this. Okay, point four, it says the key for word of these phrases appeared. It's emphatic in the Greek. It comes from epi and phaneo. Epi means over, appeared. It means become, it's here, but now it's become visible, become known. And it is in the past tense, as you can see. And then the next three words are the result of this word, his appearing. Because he has appeared, what has happened? Grace, salvation, and all men. Now again, that doesn't mean all men are saved, but it means his appearing has come to all men. Jesus walked on the earth. Now, I have not seen him walk on the earth, but the apostles did. They recorded it. They've verified it in the text of Scripture, and history is pivoting on that. So he hasn't, in a sense, appeared to me physically. I didn't like see him walk on the water, but I've seen the text. I've heard the testimony, and the whole world can hear or has heard, and Paul's talking about it, the whole world, it's come to all men. In his age, he's able to say, all it has appeared to all men. The disciples have gone different directions. Paul himself had been to Spain and is possibly on his way back from Spain, stopping at Crete, or, you know, riding back to Crete. So that idea, it's appeared, and so all men have this opportunity. And so that's a great verse right there. Again, I put it at the bottom, point five. Salvation for all men is complete by grace, and it's before behavior, conduct, and character is ever mentioned. Or it's the foundation for the conduct. Page two. And that grace has appeared, and because this grace right here, the grace of salvation, has appeared when Jesus came the first time, it is now we're going right here. This is why we have conduct or behavior. And the word is, in the English, training us. So what is training us? This grace, this doctrine of Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, offers us salvation. These things train us. That is one way of saying the word train. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So first of all, the word training, we're going to come back and look at it. But notice two things. There's a negative component and a positive component. Because Jesus is God, the truth, the doctrine, grace has appeared to us, and it is training us. Negatively, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. If you've accepted this grace, you understand this truth, this is the next thing this says, is ungodliness and worldly passions? No. That is of a fallen age. You're no longer part of that age. You're waiting for the hope to come. You're waiting for the glory to appear. So it's training you. We're no longer doing this. And instead, three positive, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So because this grace has appeared, the truth has appeared at time, it is now training us no to the world and yes to godliness. And again, we'll see those that yes to godliness. It one is internal, one is social, and one is before God. And it is in, and again, this is all happening in the present age, which is, again, that's the miracle of the Christian life. You didn't get saved and then swooped out of here, you know, like Elijah in a chariot of fire, go to heaven. It's like, oh, good, deliver you. No, he's delivered you, and I'm going to leave you right here in this fallen age, and you, by the power of God, through the grace that has appeared to you, you're going to say no to this age, no. And you're going to embrace godliness inside, socially, and before God right here in this present age. While the present age is hammering on you, tempting you, trying to pull you back, and you can't escape this. You see, monasteries, and we're going to look at this present age here, the aeon, look at a few verses. Monasteries would be an example. It's like, okay, I'm going to escape this present age. You can't, you can avoid certain places and certain temptations and certain behavior, but this age, you can't find a good enough church where you're protected from this. I just feel our church is protected from this age. It's like, no, you live and breathe in this age. You think in this age. It's a spiritual force age. This age is a spiritual force. And that's why that, you know, in the carnal mind, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just go out into the wilderness and just live under a tree. Not going to see people. There's nothing to be. I have no possessions. I'm just going to eat what grows in the dirt, and I'm not going to be sinful. Okay, you can't get out of this age. You have to die to get out of this age. And right here, he's telling you, you've got the power to live in this age. You say no to it, and you say yes to godliness. I'll look at these verses or these words again. The word training us. See, again, grace that you've received is training us. And the word training is, you can see it in the Greek there or down there in point two, is padeo. It means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline, to chastise, to instruct. It is from the word paias, P-A-I-S, which is paias in the Greek, is a child under development with strict training. You are, now that you've received the grace of God, you are now, and this is where we're at right now in time, we are now in the training process. You are saved. You've signed up for the academy. You made the football team. But now we're going to start to practice. You're not trying to get Christianity. You're not trying to earn salvation. The truth has come. Grace has appeared. And now this has come. And now you are a child in training. And not just in training. You're not just going to go to school and come home and hope you get a C. You're in strict training. You are now, the Spirit of God lives within you, and he is teaching you and training you. But here's just some words. Again, the child that is under training is in their development and is under strict training. The word that is used here, training us, is the word that means train us, to teach us, to instruct us. And it means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline, to chastise, to instruct. And this is your Christian life, besides, you know, service and using your spiritual gift, growing in faith. Part of your Christian experience now is you're a child, you're in school. And you're being trained in this fallen world. You're being trained for the coming age. I mean, if you're going to have like a football team or a sports team, and you're training them for the big game, and at the big game, it's going to have, you know, all the lights and all the fans and all the conveniences of a big game, you're going to go somewhere else and train them. Where can we train these people where they're going to be ready for the big game? We're going to train not under the lights, not with all the fanfare. We're going to take them off into the wilderness somewhere, and we're going to just grind them out here. How do we prepare someone for the kingdom of God? Oh, we'll put them in the fallen age where Satan is God, and we'll have them empowered by the coach himself, and we'll train them to walk godly right in the midst of Satan's kingdom. Oh, this is a great idea. And when they fail, we'll discipline them and have them rise up so that they will now shine their light in the fallen age, just to show how dominant they are, that they are living like God in this age, continually being trained while they're waiting for the actual game. And when it's game time, they in their glory will meet the Lord in his glory, and there's the eternal kingdom. Okay, a little bit of analogies that I'm sure if you're thinking, well, that really doesn't make sense. Okay, I know, I just grabbed a couple analogies, try to, you know, you can be critical of all of Jesus' parables too and go, well, it's not really like that. That's the, remember, when you interpret parables, they've got one main point. It's not like everything in the parable, it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. It's like, that's not the point. The point was this, not all the details of the parable. So, yeah, and you can please judge me, but, you know, show me a little grace as far as my, I just came up with that off the top. It wasn't like I spent all week thinking of that. I just thought, well, what would this be like? And if I thought, even having to think about it, it's like, there's better examples than that. So, nonetheless. Okay. Also notice right here, training us to renounce, and there's two ungodly, that's point three, the negative, and again, having denied, that's what we were, having denied, ungodliness and worldly passions. So that denied means to disavow, reject, renounce, disown. There's certain things of this age you're saying no to. And the positive training is, again, here's the words, I've in there, in the English Standard Version, it's self-control, upright, and godly. If you look down in the Greek, it is discreet, righteously, and piously. And if you put those together, discreet or self-control, that refers to inward. And that's been all the way through chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, that word self-control popped up three times. And that is nothing to do with me and culture. That's nothing to do necessarily with me and my relationship with God. That is me inwardly. I am self-controlled. That refers to the inward. The righteously and upright, that would be an outward expression. I'm inwardly self-controlled, and now outwardly, amongst others, I'm being fulfill truth, justice, reality. So three things. You're fulfilling truth, fulfilling justice, fulfilling reality in our relationships with others. So self-control is inward, righteously and upright is with other people. And then that last word, piously, godly, that is now your character, your behavior is matching God. You're living before God in obedience to his holiness. So those three words, if you wanted to break them down, saying no to the world, but you're now in this age living inwardly correctly, outwardly correctly, and before God correctly, you've got all the bases covered. So those are not just possibly three random words, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's self-controlled, upright, and then godly before God. That could be what Paul is getting at right there. And the last three adjectives, that this is interesting too, those last three are in the emphatic position. Once again, they come first before the verb. The verb is lives in the present age, or godly lives, and then in the present age. And should be doing this in the present age. And this is where we're going to look at that right there. That word, we should live, is point five, is the word zesomenai, which is aorist, meaning to come to live, and refers to our entire life. Your entire life is to come to this phase where you're living self-controlled, righteous, and godly lives in everything you do, and you're doing it in this present age. And notice where it says present age. In the Greek, you can see the last two words in the English are present age, and in the Greek are nun aeon, and it's noon, and then aeon in the Greek, or aionnun, and this is the word aeon, is the word for, translated age. But what the Bible often does, it's this age, they just call this the world. Now the word for world is the word cosmos. Okay, so there's another word for world, but the world and age, they go together. Two different words. But right here, well, here, take a look. Turn the page. I got three verses there. Don't look at the box yet, the photograph yet. But Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil aeon, age, according to the will of God the Father. We'll come back and look at these. Romans 12:2, Do not be conformed to this world. Now, look at that. I've got it in the Greek right below there. And I just copied and pasted out off of Bible Hub again. And not be conformed to the, and there it is, age. And that is the word again, aeon, aeoni. So do not be conformed to this age. Do not be conformed to this world. That's Romans chapter 12. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You're going to have to hear this doctrine of the salvation by grace, and your mind is renewed, you're now going to be able to grow. And then, like it says, then testing, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 2 Timothy 4:10, this is a great verse, we'll look at it again possibly. 2 Timothy 4:10, as he's closing the letter to Timothy, chapter 4, and he's writing from prison right before his death, Paul tells him, for Demas, in love with this present world, or Demas, in love with this present aeon, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now that means he went to Thessalonica on a ministry trip, means he gave up and went back to Thessalonica for, we don't know what it was, but something not godly, something of this age. Now, could have been to, you know, gamble or something, or it just could have been because he gave up on the ministry and he's going to open up a cupcake shop and just make money or something. I mean, I don't know what it was. Nothing against cupcakes if you sell cupcakes. Okay, now, what I want to show you, I've got this box right there on your notes and I've got a picture of it also. And this is just, so often, you run into, in the books, you run into, you know, scholars. I mean, guys that know what they're talking about. And there's many of them. And I just try to read them and try to process it and try to communicate it. But sometimes when you read something, it's kind of like, you can't do that. Just take a picture of it and read it to them. And this is out of one of my books. Wiest is a Greek scholar. He made his own translation. And he goes down and breaks down all the words in the New Testament through a series of books. But he himself is going to quote a guy named Trench. So this is Wiest's book on this verse. You see up here, soberly, there's the word there. Here's the word world is aeon. And you see the next one right here, looking, coming up next, looking is, again, this word. So you can see he's just describing right here during this part the word aeon. And he, and Wiest is just writing what Trench, he put the quotes right here, what Trench said. So even Wiest is writing his Greek explanations, breaking down the Greek words. He goes, wow, Trench nailed it. I'll just put Trench in here. And Galen, who is also a fine Greek scholar, no, I didn't mean that, but I'm reading Wiest going, same thing. When I see Trench's writing, I think the same. It's like, I can't improve on that. But this is Trench's definition of aeon, which we translate as age or world, that when Wiest saw it, he didn't improve on it. He just put it right there. So you don't have to accept this. But here it is. World is aeon, which Trench defines as, quote, now Trench is defined, that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations at any time current in the world. Now, they're meaning they're not coming from God. They're coming from this fallen system. They could be a thought. They could be an expression. It's like you can't, like, where is it at? Well, let's keep listening. Which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define. It's like, how the spirit of this age, where is it at? I don't know, you're seeing it, you're breathing it, it's around you, you're thinking it. You're trying to be reformed from it. Where is it? I'm going to go to the monastery. I'm going to go live in the wilderness. How do I get away from it? We don't even know where it's at. It's, well, see, I should let Trench talk instead of me. At any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power. It's real. You've experienced it. Being the moral or immoral atmosphere. Again, it could be moral. We're very moral here. Right, but that's not, it couldn't, it's like, well, moral people are godly people. Whoa. What kind of morals are they? Those are morals based in what? The Word of God or this current age. Because you can see moral, I mean, Islam's such an easy target anymore. There's morals in Islam that, for example, you know, pick on women. Women need to keep their head covered. Or just listening to another guy yesterday, he's, you know, women are like cattle. They just look like men, but they're the same value as cattle. It's like, so if you're a moral Muslim, nah. It's like, okay, so it can be moral or immoral depending on what you're looking at. And so Muslim morals are like, they're of this age. But then if you're a Muslim, it's like, this is very moral. So it's just because something's moral doesn't mean it's, again, if your definition of moral comes from the text of Scripture and God is identifying it, well, that's where we're heading. But nonetheless, moral or immoral atmosphere, which in, at every moment of our lives we inhale, again, inevitably to exhale. Christians live in this atmosphere. We breathe it. It confronts us wherever we go. It seeks our destruction. It is, I don't know this word, pernicious. How do you say that? Help me. Pernicious. Thank you. It is pernicious. It surrounds us like the air we breathe. We take it in unconsciously like every breath of air we breathe. We must therefore be well supplied with an inner antidote which will counteract its evil tendencies. That is the Word of God. And you say, well, the Word of God, you mean like the doctrines? Yeah, the doctrine. But the Word of God, that's, for example, one antidote to the aeon or the world and breathing it in all day wherever you go is to read the text of Scripture. Just read the text of Scripture. Sometimes you study. Sometimes you listen. Sometimes you go to Bible study. But every breath you breathe, it's like you're like, well, that's a good breath. You're just breathing it in. You don't even know. My lungs are working. See, I'm up here talking, and I'm not thinking, okay, make sure you breathe. Oh, now you do. Okay, what do you do with the oxygen? Okay, well, process. Okay, now the blood system's breathing. Move it through your feet. Make sure you get down in some of your fingers, all my fingers. Oh, it's like, oh, man, there's so much to think about. It's like oxygen is being inhaled and being processed in my body, and I'm not even thinking about it. But I do know, I don't know how it works, but I do know I need to keep breathing. Because if I stop breathing, well, I'm not even sure what happens. You just pass out, you die, you don't have oxygen or something, and then, I don't know, your blood doesn't have, I don't know. I've never really put blood into my oxygen. It's just, or oxygen into my blood. I don't know. I just breathe. It's like, so when you raise your kids, well, here, boys and girls, make sure you breathe, and you see all that's happening, because if you don't stop breathing, if you stop breathing, then oxygen's not going to flow. It's like, just, it's like, I have six kids, and I never told them, make sure you keep breathing, because it's just, it just happens. And they can't explain. Maybe they can. Explain what's happening. Same thing. What is the antidote to this? It's part of it. It's going to be reading the Word of God. Now, have you ever read through Chronicles? Or you ever read through Leviticus? It's like, well, I have. And it's like, I remember parts. I remember, well, I could tell you. It's like, it's boring, some of it. Or the genealogies. Again, there's probably some things are more beneficial than the genealogies, but they're there. The idea of reading the Bible, especially the New Testament, reading the epistles, it's putting the truth into your system, into your soul. How's it happening? I don't even remember what it says. Just keep, you don't even remember processing the oxygen, but you keep breathing. So when it talks about this, how do we overcome this? We take it in unconsciously like every breath of air we breathe. We must therefore be well supplied with an inner antidote which will counteract its evil tendencies, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about here, what's the antidote? The fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, a godly life, and an upward look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives you four antidotes right there. And one of them, this is a commentating on this verse that we're in here. And one of them is, how do we overcome this age? Paul's going to tell Titus, looking for the glory. Hope, your hope is in the glory. I'm disappointed by this age, but I'm going to leave it because I'm looking for another age. I'm also going to live a godly life. How do you overcome this age? You choose godliness instead of selfishness. How do you overcome this age? You read the Word of God instead of letting the media or Hollywood or just the conversations you hear at coffee shops. Now, they're bad coffee shop conversations, but you've got to stop hearing the world and start reading the Word. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, which is living in you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, lead you, and guide you, and encourage that relationship. So that's, again, Trent talking about the aeon. And again, I thought that was useful. Because, and again, we can talk about the cosmos, the world, but it's like, it's almost like it's, there it is, it's over there. So just don't go to that place. You know, don't go to the public school, go to the Christian school where you're not affected by the world. Okay, but they get to the Christian school, it's like, you know what? There's some world here. I know, I'm going to homeschool. Okay, now we're homeschooling. Now we're away from the public school, we're away from Christian school, we're outside the world, we're homeschooling. Finally, there's no world here. Until you get there and it's like, oh my gosh. Okay, I'm going to just send my kid off into the wilderness somewhere, have him join a monastery, live under a tree by himself, and now he's escaped the world. Well, you get under the tree by yourself, guess what? You're still breathing this system, this aeon. It manifests in the Christian school. It manifests in the public school. It manifests in homes. It manifests while you're out in the wilderness by yourself. It's like, where is it? It's all around. We don't even know how to explain it. But the antidote, get born again, have the Word of God, live a God. When Paul tells you to be self-controlled, to embrace the spiritual growth, and then hope for the coming of Jesus Christ, your focus is on Jesus Christ's return. That is the best antidote we've got from it. And that's exactly what the scriptures say. All right, we're on page 3. And I'm going to read that verse one more time. I'm going to be on page 2 now. See, turn back a page. Let's go backwards. This godliness or this grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. See that word, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in this present aeon, in this present world. And here's, again, on page 3, there's three examples. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. This is the beginning of Galatians. It says, who gave himself for our sins, Jesus gave himself for our sins, to deliver us. Why did he give us for himself for our sins? To deliver us from this present evil aeon, according to the will of God our Father. The reason Jesus died, otherwise we're part of this aeon that's going to destruction. We've been delivered from it by Jesus. So this there calls this an evil age. Now we were delivered from it, in a sense, spiritually. Our sins have been forgiven. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the Word of God. And now we're growing. We're being trained. We just got another verse. We're being trained in this present evil age. And God's not a, God knows where we're at. He didn't like, oh, we should have put that in there. When Jesus ascended, all the Christians ascended. But instead he goes, no, you ascend. Jesus says, Jesus, on the Mount of Olives, even the disciples, are you this time going to restore the kingdom? Or is it time? What's it? Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know the times or season. But go back to Jerusalem and wait till I send the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into heaven. It's kind of like, he just said, no. Don't worry about, it's going to happen. That's your hope. But meanwhile, you go back into the world, you go back to Jerusalem, you go back into the aeon, and I'm going to send you an antidote. The Holy Spirit, give you the Word of God, empower you to live a holy life, but no, I'm leaving you guys here. It's like, what? It's like, I could see, it's like, let's vote on this. Yeah, this should be a democracy, this should be, this plan of God should be, what do you guys all think? I think we should all go with you. And Jesus then gives him the option. He just says, you go back to Jerusalem. And then he just goes up into heaven. It's like, and he's gone. And now here we are today. Does God know we're here? Right. But that's part of his training. That's what this is, the word that's coming up for training. Okay. The present evil, present evil age, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this aeon. See, that's, and you could give up and just become like the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's the antidote here? Do not be conformed to the world, but transform your mind. Well, how do you transform your mind? It's going to be the Word of God. You've got to stop thinking. You've been trained to think like the world, so everything seems normal. Then you hear the gospel, you get saved. It's like, uh-oh, these things aren't matching, right? You need to renew your mind and be transformed. And that's what Bible teaching is about. And then by having your mind renewed, that by testing, you may discern what is God's will. And how much of a struggle is that in your life? Okay, I'm going to follow God's will. And then you walk into a situation in the aeon, in the world, and it's kind of like, you've got, I know one of these is not right and one of these is God's will, but I mean, you know, should I move or should I stay? Which one's God's will? Oh, you know, and you've been there. It's like, how do I know? It's like, well, renew your mind, and then you'll be able to test and discern what God's will is, what is good, acceptable, and pleasing. So it's interesting also, we're out of in a different book, but God's will, I don't know if you want to put this as level one, level two, level three, but the words would work like that. What God's will is, his good will, his acceptable will, which is not his perfect will. So I believe sometimes in my life I've come to a crossroads. I can go the way of the world. I can have God's good will. That's not sinful, but it's good. The acceptable, okay, right, you're getting closer. But there's also going to be, that's kind of perfect will. That's kind of scary to think when you make decisions. Yeah, the grocery store. Which one should I buy? There's the world products, and then there's the good, the acceptable, and then there's the perfect. Like, and then you got to choose. And you could go crazy. I mean, you could go crazy. And I had to eventually stop thinking like that because it's like every step of your life, you're trying to figure out what God's will is. But anyway, that's interesting. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 4:10 again, for Demas, in love with this present aeon. He was not transformed. He loved. He went straight back into the aeon and left Paul in prison and went back to Thessalonica. To do what? I don't know. Okay, again, this is saying training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, page 3 at the bottom. While we're living in this present age, we are waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're being trained. We're children under strict training, using the aeon as our practice field to be trained. And our hope is, and the words are, glory or the appearing. And that's the second time this word has come up. This time, it's a noun. The first time in chapter 2, verse 11, it was a verb. He has already appeared. He's already done it. It's in the past tense. Now, the appearing is a noun. It's like that event, that's the noun. So it's the same word, chapter 2, verse 11 and chapter 2, verse 14, the same word. One's a verb and one's a noun. Waiting for our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God. And I'll just write these here so I can point at them. Great God, Savior, Jesus. Or Jesus Christ. I'll put that in there so we don't get... All right. Turn the page and we can look at this very quickly. Again, point one right there, it's just I know what I wanted to do. I want to look at the Greek box. It's on top of page 4. Awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory. And see right there, the appearing of the glory. So what it says is we're waiting for the appearing, the blessed hope. What keeps us waiting, what keeps us hoping, what gives us hupomone, the ability to endure, is this is going to happen. This glory is going to appear. It's already appeared once and died on the cross for our sins. It's going to appear a second time, and that it's not going to be on a cross. It's going to be in glory, and that is the hope that we continue living in this aeon with. And that glory is going to be, and somehow, again, and I will... we can't spend, you know, too much time on this, but the appearing of the glory, and you can say right here, of our great God, one, and our Savior, two, Jesus Christ. So both God and Christ, or both God and Jesus, are going to appear in the glory. And that's technically correct. Or this is also just one thing, the appearing. We're waiting for the appearing of our great God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, it depends on where you put the conjunctions or the commas in there. And again, there's commentaries talk all about that. But this is one of those great verses. Just to show you this, some of the critics, because they don't think Paul wrote this, that this had to be written, they always have late dates for Exodus and Genesis, and late dates, meaning Moses didn't write Exodus. It was written several centuries later, and someone just kind of put it together to kind of fabricate the history. And so Genesis is just really out of touch. Where I think Moses wrote Genesis, he saw the Exodus, and these things. Joshua was there at the Battle of Jericho, and Joshua wrote and recorded things, and I think they're historical. And same thing, I think Paul wrote Titus on his way back from Spain, possibly, but leaving Crete, going up into up to Greece, wrote a letter back to him, say, 62, 63 A.D. But see, scholars, some, they can't, I'm way off subject, I'm sorry. But they go, well, see, Jesus hadn't been recognized as God yet. He was still just a Jewish man, a Jewish teacher. So in 60 AD, 65 AD, there's no way an author would have said great God and associated great God with the man Jesus Christ. So clearly this wasn't written by Paul, because Paul hadn't come to that realization yet in his lifetime. It was a later 150, 200 AD. So that means this just wasn't written by Paul. Or, like I think, it was written by Paul, and our hope is the appearing of the glory when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, returns. He's already come the first time, he's coming a second time. And for my mind, my understanding, it's not too complicated of a theology for the apostle to understand that the man Jesus, who died on the cross, was resurrected and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, is God himself. It's like, now we're into the Trinity. And so that's just one of those real challenging verses theologically. I like to read it right here. Hope of the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you could have two subjects, the great God. Now you decide, is great God used and Savior Jesus Christ? Would great ever be used with Christ? And there's enough talk about all that, that this is a solid way to understand it. But nonetheless, you can see it there in the Greek and how they pull that out. Chapter 2, verse 14, this great God, we're waiting for the glory of the great God, the Savior Jesus Christ, now identifies him, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So his redemption brought us out of lawlessness, and he purified us on the cross, but also he's purifying us now with his good works. So there's almost like two phases of purification. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved at the cross, but we also are in the process of being saved right now. That's this book right here. The Word, apparatus for salvation, renewal, and maturity. Meaning you're saved in the past, you're being saved right now, you're being renewed, and when the glory appears, you're going to be saved again. One is spiritual, salvation by faith. Right now, what we're in, we're renewing our minds, we're maturing, we're being saved from the aeon, in the sense of we're rising above it. But we're all going to die, except at the rapture or the resurrection, we'll all be changed in our body. So your spirit was saved in the past, you're currently having your mind saved right now, your soul being renewed, but there's nothing we can do about our bodies except eat healthy, take vitamins, exercise, but eventually you're going to run out of time. But the day is coming where our bodies will be resurrected and they'll have the complete salvation. And all of them are recognized in Scripture as points of salvation. So you can get confused with that. And interesting right here, as we close this down, under chapter 2, verse 14, I've got three phases right here that are in these verses. past, he gave himself to redeem us. See chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us. That was the first epiphany. That's the first coming. The present, to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. So he has redeemed us. That's part of chapter 2, verse 14. But why has he redeemed us? So that right now he's got a people, not a particular nation, but people in every nation all around the world throughout time after the resurrection that he is preparing, he's training as his own possession to do good works. But the future, that's in chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, while they wait for the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the past, he's redeemed us. In the present, he's training us, preparing us, and we're holding on, waiting for him to return. For them. So right there, you still got your past, present, future in those verses. And then this is the command I referred to before, chapter 2, verse 15, Paul's final word in this chapter to Titus. Just take a moment and think about what we talked about. We talked about the aeon. We talked about the kingdom of God. We talked about saying no to these things, saying yes to this. We talked about the self-control inwardly, the justice going outwardly, our living godly before God, all based on the grace that was given to us through the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up on the cross in the past so we might be a people living this age empowered by the Spirit. All these things that he said. And then he tells Titus, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't, I would say, the things that I try to present to you, whatever was clear in Scripture, that information, do not back down. You're going to have people come by and rebuke you. Don't. You keep saying it. You rebuke them. Say, this is the truth. Don't let them dishonor you by saying, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. This is not your word, Titus. You did you come up with this, Titus? No. Paul, the apostle, gave this to you from God to say. So you have no opinion. You just exhort, you teach, you rebuke people who disagree with it. Yeah, but they've got some questions. Well, then explain it to them. But do not change this message. This is the message of salvation. This is the message of where we're at in time, the aeon, the Spirit of God. So again, it's just a very interesting, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Like all authority, the authority of Caesar? No, higher than that. The authority of the apostle? No, higher than that. The authority of God, this is God's word. And let no one disregard you. And then I've got those words written down there, the Greek words and what those are saying right there. So it's just a kind of a very interesting set of verses. It can be very boring, but it's very concise when it talks about our character, our salvation, the process of how it works, and the command to Titus, who's got this information. And again, if you want to look at it, this right here, chapter 11 through verse 14, is Paul's message. That was Paul's message. This is the message. Now, with that message, don't let anyone rebuke you. Just keep saying that. Keep teaching, 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 teaching. Verse 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2. And you have no, your opinion doesn't matter, Titus. Just keep teaching. And that's, if you want to just read chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we see how much is in there within that. I'll pray, and then if we have any questions or insights, please feel free. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. We thank you for the concise message. We thank you for the hope that we have in this age and in the age to come. We thank you that you've empowered us with your Spirit, with your word, with salvation, and with the hope that we can endure these things. We do ask that we would be trained by your Spirit, be trained by your word, and be prepared for people that can do good works for you at this time in history and greet you with glory when Jesus Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.